Let us pray. O God, be in my head and in my heart and on my lips, that I may know you and love you and speak only your words. Amen. Never has a hymn so nailed the weather outside. So as I read today's gospel lesson, I couldn't help but think of the many times, maybe you can recall some too, when you've started a trip, left the house, gone on an errand, only to remember that there was some critical piece to the trip still waiting for you back on the kitchen counter. You know, like when you're halfway to the airport and you remember you left your cell phone charger plugged into the office wall. Or maybe you're on your way to the store and you realize all of your reusable shopping bags are still in the closet. Maybe you're running late to a party and you're just about to park in front of the host's house when you realize that their present is still at home. What do you do in those moments? Do you go back? Do you risk being extremely late to the party or missing your flight? I don't know. This morning, Jesus sets his face, Luke tells us. He begins his mission to Jerusalem, and one gets the impression that nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to turn or dissuade him from his path. He'll get that present later. His mission is his, and he is on it. Jesus is on his way. The phrase, set his face, marks a turning point in Luke's gospel. To say that Jesus is on his way is to acknowledge that Jesus is on a collision course with Jerusalem and everything that it holds. Jesus is on his way. And it is clear that nothing, not inhospitable Samaritans or disturbingly vengeful disciples or reluctant would-be followers, can or will stand in his way. Jesus is now on a mission to the cross. Nothing will stand in his way as he sets about the life-threatening, urgent, and dangerous work of challenging the authorities who held the power of life and death over him and over the world of his day. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. And this sending, Luke tells us, Luke reports, the ministry that the disciples did caught the unwanted attention of Herod, that dastardly villain. As liberationist scholar and New Testament theologian Justo Gonzalez reminded me this week, Jesus is, and I quote, throwing down the gauntlet before those who would oppose the mission and facing the consequences. But it is important to note that the way is not just Jesus's. It also belongs to those who follow him. It belongs to us, as it does to those who came before us and those who will come after us until God's kingdom come and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. As Gonzalez writes, in setting his face to go to Jerusalem, Jesus is making a decision that many Christians through the centuries have had to parallel. It is a decision to confront the powers of oppression. I've been reading Gonzalez's commentary on Luke this year as the church returns, as it does every 3 years, to year C in the lectionary, a time when we focus with great intention on the gospel according to Luke as our primary gospel each Sunday, as we have this morning. You see, Gonzalez is helpful as a liberation theologian in reminding me that the work of faith is not just private and spiritual. It is communal and political. He reminds me that where I sit, protected as it is behind so much privilege, is not the norm for Christians across the ages, even Christians in this age, or indeed all persons across history. More to the point, Gonzalez reminds us that the gospel, especially Luke's gospel, is written with an eye toward liberation and justice, not just personal piety and inner transformation, important though those things are. The way of Jesus is intended to cast down the mighty from their seats and to lift up the humble and meek, says Luke. The way of Jesus promises that the hungry will be filled with good things and the rich will be sent empty away. And the way of Jesus is ours to follow, which means we will always be about the work of confronting oppression. Confronting oppression is no easy task. I don't stand up here as one who has somehow figured it out and gotten it right. And it is important to remember that oppression is not always synonymous with evil, at least as we view it in the world. You see, oppression likes to cloak itself in propriety and respectability. Oppression is most often ensconced in society by leaders and laws. As Gonzalez writes, the religious leaders that Jesus would be confronting in Jerusalem were basically good religious people. They were not above conspiring against those who questioned their authority or who would endanger their precarious support from Rome, but still, they did all this in defense of religion. And the text gives no indication that they thought they were doing evil. The political structure, he says, that Jesus and his disciples would be confronting was not necessarily bad. On the contrary, Roman authorities prided themselves on the Pax Romana and the civilization that they spread throughout the Mediterranean basin. All of this ought to have eerie overtones from life in this present day. Religious leaders today cover up sex abuse scandals and the wage gap between men and women who work in ministry in the church. And in the wider world, well, some of the worst horrors are committed lawfully, daily, by governments like ours, both Democrat and Republican. Let us never forget phrases like collateral damage, which attempt to gloss over hundreds of innocent lives lost by the drone strikes of now three administrations in our several wars in the Middle East. We would be wise to remember terms like feared for his life and stand your ground, which led to the lawful, I would say, lawful shooting of Philando Castile and Trayvon Martin and so many more innocent black men and boys like them. It is presently the position of our own government that separating asylum-seeking children from their parents and detaining them in filth at our border is lawful. And that case can be well made, that it is lawful. And not so long ago, it was considered lawful to arrest, harass, abuse, and discriminate against lesbian, gay, bisexual, and trans people. This month, we recall the 50th anniversary of Stonewall, the Stonewall Uprising, when queer folk, many of them trans and many of them persons of color, stood up and pushed back, even violently, in protest against the very legal harassment that the local government, through the police, brought against them. That protest, that confrontation with the powers and authorities of the day led quite quickly to an organizing movement for civil rights for the LGBTQ community, a movement that continues to this day, and which led in this state and in states like ours in this decade to establishing marriage equality and nationally to the abolishing of the Defense of Marriage Act. These are good things. Here at St. John's, we got involved in that movement, and I am proud that we did. I know you are too. But it is important to recall that long before us, in the days and years following Stonewall, and even before then, there were communities of faith, many of them Episcopalian, like ours, breaking the laws of the land, violating the canons of the church to create safe space for LGBTQ persons, marrying, burying, and allowing the full expression of gender and sexual identity in their churches and in their communities. We stand upon the shoulders of courageous men and women and those who are gender nonconforming. This courageous following of the way of Jesus created the context out of which new rites of marriage and renaming were created, rites like the one that we will use as our friend and our member of this faith community marks her transition from Neil to Jennifer, a time of great rejoicing. You see, because the way of Jesus is so universally conflated with the way of the cross, we often view discipleship and following Jesus as being a rather grim reality, a process fraught with loss and struggle and pain. And to confront oppression, these things are undoubtedly true. To be sure, those Samaritans this morning were likely not just being unwelcoming and inhospitable. Rather, they likely could see that Jesus was on a mission to confront the powers that held sway over their lives. They were acting prudently when they did not welcome Jesus. They were acting prudently to disassociate themselves with the disciples because undoubtedly to welcome Jesus was to welcome a swift retribution and backlash from the Romans. Yet when the Samaritans reject Jesus, he does not act in retribution against them. No. In Luke's gospel, it is in fact true that the Samaritan will later feature in a parable about God's grace and inclusion as the hero of the story. So when they reject him, Jesus does not act with retribution. Instead, he reminds his disciples that with God, there is grace. In Jesus, you see, God is on the move, reconciling and renewing and pushing past all the boundaries that divide and separate the children of God. In the way of Jesus, Jennifer is joyfully claiming her truest God-given self, and with it the way of new beginnings and hope. And so it is, as Luke's gospel tells the full story, the way of Jesus is also a story and a way of joy and life and celebration. Luke, more than any other gospel, recounts the abundant feasts and meals and celebratory moments that Jesus presided over as he went on his way, a reality that led many in the first century to regard him as a glutton and a drunk. You see, Jesus lived with joy, and his way brought new life and liberation to many. What's more, if the way of the cross is real, then it is a way that leads to resurrection and transformation, with power to overcome even death and the grave. Finally, as our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, is fond of saying, the way of Jesus is the way of love. We've gotten used to hearing that from him. In fact, he is quick to remind us, if it's not about love, then it's not about God. That's right. If it's not about love, then it's not about God. This morning, the call to follow is urgent and it is risky as ever. It is a call to leave everything, to not look back, not hold back, to follow on a collision course with the oppressive forces of this world, ones that protect and uplift some of us while holding others down. Whether that call leads you to speak up for refugee children horrifically being caged and held on our borders, or push back against the still persistent homophobia and sexism that spews forth in the news from our leaders and pundits, and even on the streets in our world, or whether you will fight back against the destruction of our planet and the pillaging of our environment, Jesus says to each and every one of us, come and follow in my way. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus is on the way. It is a way of confrontation. It is a way of risk, just as it is also a way of liberation, of joy, of new life. For it is the way of love. This morning, the way is open, friends. It is waiting. Will you follow? Amen.